Turn to Matthew, the 27th chapter with me for just a little bit. I'm going to give you something here. This is called Biblical Background Class and Textual Criticism, whatever you want to call it. This is where you study the Bible and all the little quirky things that you meet up with people that have studied against the Bible out there, that you can answer their objections that the Bible is inspired of God. You're not going to get this in most classrooms. They only teach this in the seminaries usually. And so Matthew, the 27th chapter, in verse 9, is where I want to go with you. Matthew 27, verse 9. I'll give you time to get there. Are you there? Alma, could you read that for me?
27:9.
Yeah.
Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, and they took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel.
All right. And they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me in verse 10.
What are you talking about?
I did this 20 years ago, brother.
Good memory.
Yes, you did. This was back at the little church where I was your pastor. That's the last time that I talked about this, I believe. Do you remember what I said?
No, I just know that this is the silver
Judas Iscariot. The story here is, the only disciple of Jesus that was prophesied in the Old Testament was Judas Iscariot. Did you know that? Not John. Not the Apostle John, that is. Not the... what? Not Paul, not Peter, or any of those people. The only one prophesied, disciple of Jesus. Now remember, John the Baptist was prophesied. He was Elijah that was come. Okay? But he really wasn't a disciple of Jesus, was he? He was a forerunner of Christ. And when Christ came, he said, I shall decrease and he shall increase. Well, some of John's disciples kept on going, didn't they? Because of the fire and everything else. We find one of them, Apollos, in the book of Acts, and we find that he didn't know anything about the gift of the Holy Spirit that came upon the churches the church there at that time on the day of Pentecost, the comforter that was to come, because he was out doing John's thing. John said he must decrease and Christ must increase. They were all of John's disciples who were supposed to go to Christ when Christ came. And of course, John was beheaded. He was martyred. Well, some of them kept on going with religious fervor without knowledge, teaching. They ran into one of them, which was a great writer. He may have written the book of Hebrews, by the way, Apollos. And anyway, they ran upon him, and he was baptized with John's baptism. In other words, some of John's disciples started baptizing. Well, that wasn't scriptural baptism, by the way. We need to be baptized by the authority of a New Testament church, not just anyone.
Why was John the Baptist baptizing them?
He was baptizing and he was pointing them to
Christ.
He had authority, but he had no authority to give that authority to any of his disciples. Jesus, it says, baptized more disciples than John, even though Jesus himself did not baptize anyone. Who was doing the baptizing?
The Holy Spirit.
No.
The
church was doing, the church that he founded and called out was doing the baptism, and that church was baptizing before the day of Pentecost. That church didn't come into existence, even though many people will say that.
Where did the disciples' baptism come from?
From Christ.
He baptized them to be able to go out and give them the authority of the line.
No, there's no real, it was only one baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that was on the day of Pentecost. Okay. It happened again, actually, there at Ananias, at Annas' house, or not Annas, but the centurion over there.
Yeah.
You know, can't even think of his name, Cornelius. Cornelius' house. He was baptized and he was a Gentile. And the reason why God baptized them in the Holy Spirit is to show them the church, because they were so prejudiced that they wouldn't allow any Gentiles to join his church. So he showed them that he already added them unto the church. Because when Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom unto whom?
Peter. Oh! This might knock them down.
He gave the keys of the kingdom unto the his little church, his assembly. Well, almost knocked me down, brother. I can't hardly think of it. That's the big one. He gave the keys of the kingdom unto Peter. All right, now we got a lot of background on what's going on right here. One of his disciples, one of Jesus' disciples that was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would betray Christ. Okay? And he was the only one that was prophesied. The only disciple of Jesus. I put this out on ham radio one time as a trivia quiz, and nobody guessed it. Not in a million years. And they were mad at me. They got real mad. And I said, it was Judas Iscariot. He was prophesied. But this book right here, this verse right here, it is textually wrong. Who prophesied that this would happen? What does it say here in the text?
Jeremiah.
Now if you trace this back long, far enough, this is where you find textual criticism. Jeremiah, the name Jeremiah was added many years later. Somebody that was copying it wrote down Jeremiah. He should have put down Zechariah, not Jeremiah. Wrong name. It was not Jeremiah that prophesied it. Jeremiah did prophesy about the potter's field, but it had nothing to do with the prophecy of Christ being sold for a price. Okay?
And he just misspelled it.
in Greek, it's spelled wrong too. All right? It's spelled wrong in Greek too. Now, let's go back and look at it. This is one of the things when they're talking about textual criticism in the seminary, and when you study these books verse by verse, you come to this, and even in Greek, the later manuscripts have the word Jeremiah. But the very oldest ones did not have it. It was added, and they don't even know when it was added. But it was added incorrectly. This is not part of the original language. And then that which was spoken through, it should say, forget Jeremiah. Forget that name, forget that word. It was spoken through the prophet. It was fulfilled, say. And they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. All right? Now you can cross-reference this over to a lot of places in the New Testament. But look in Zechariah 11, 12, and 13. Go to the book of Zechariah. Huh? Are you there?
No, I'm on 13.
Oh, okay.
You said 12 and 13?
11, 12, and 13. Zechariah 11, 12. Zechariah? 11, 12, and 13. It's in the Old Testament.
Page 1550.
You know where Malachi is? Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah is just before Malachi. All right? Marilyn, do you remember the first five books of the Bible now? Huh? All right. Try to remember these so you can find them in your Bible a little bit. I was quizzing my wife yesterday as we were traveling around on the first five books of the Bible. That's called the Pentateuch, by the way. Moses wrote those first five books. And the first five books are named from the Septuagint translation. All right? Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, or Genesis, Exodus, Boy. I can't even. Huh? Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means what? The second law. Deuteronomos. The second law. Genesis means beginnings. And Exodus means the way out. And from Akin Hodos, Leviticus means the how the service of the Lord to the tribe of Levi would take place. Numbers is when they numbered Israel, when Israel was numbered. All right. Zechariah 11, 12, and 13. You need, I've waited for you to get here so you could write this in your Bible. All right. And I said to them, it is good in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. And the Lord said unto me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. This is the Lord speaking. I was valued. Now, he's talking about something that was going to happen. God was going to divide Israel into two nations, or Judah into two nations, which was Judah and Israel. And this was a prophecy of that. But what he's talking about here, that I was valued by them, the Lord. He's talking about a time that the Pharisees and the scribes and all of religious Israel would pay Judas to betray Jesus. That's what it's talking about. And threw it to them, to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now the potter's field that was bought there near Jerusalem was a field that became a pauper's field. Not a potter's field, but a pauper's field. What is a pauper's field?
It's very under vagabonds, like a place to bury poor people.
Okay, we have out here, if you go out here to Union Cemetery.
Oh,
Union? No. Garbage dump.
No.
If you go out to Union Cemetery, there is a place back over there that's called Pauper's Field. And sometimes they call it Potter's Field. But it's actually Pauper's Field. It became the Pauper's Field. Alright, it's over there. There's old headstones laying around out there. Nobody, it's never mowed, never watered, never kept at all. They don't, the cemetery don't spend one dime out there. Because this is land that's donated for people that don't have a place to be buried. And that's what it was. Now they're just burning them up. And sending their ashes away because they don't even want to do that. That's what happened. But used to, they buried everybody. And that was a pauper's field there. If you'll go out there and you can find that some. My wife's grandmother is buried out there. And I think Robert, your great-grandmother. Your great-grandmother's buried out there. And they provided those. Almost every city had a pauper's field. Or every area where they had a pauper's field. And that was the one we have in Bakersfield. But this place, I'm going to tell you how bad Israel, the people of Israel were. It'll say this in other places. I'm covering a lot of area here in reference to this scripture. But Judas Iscariot, and by the way, what does Iscariot mean?
It's from the town.
It's from Iscariot. What's Ish in the Old Testament?
Son of someone.
Son of, or no, man. 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 Ish is man. Ishah is woman, okay? Hebrew, the name for Ish is man. Iscariot, the man from Cariot. Have you ever seen the man from Snowy River? Come on, brighten up now. The man from Snowy River, this is the man from Cariot. All right? This is the rascal, the man from Cariot. Judas, the man from Cariot. Iscariot. All right? He went back after he received the 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave, by the way. After he received the 30 pieces of silver from these high priests. Now, this is the Sanhedrin court. You know what that was? That's the Supreme Court of Israel. When I've gone down here 14, 15 Trumpson Avenue and down here to the county commissioners and everything, all I have seen in this town in Kern County is corruption. I'm going to tell you, it's corruption. But it didn't start here. It started with Adam going the other way, away from God. Adam going the other way. It's the Adamic nature of mankind to be wicked, corrupt, and that's it. Anyway, to make a long story short, Judas took the money back and wanted to give it to the high priest, and they said, no, it's blood money. We don't want it. It's blood money. You want blood money. What is blood money?
Money is paid for a debt for a life.
Yeah. when I was a young man, I was pretty poor, and my mother went. At one part of my life, she went through several boyfriends right in a row. Well, boyfriends always go and buy something for the kids. I never got to keep it because my Uncle Bill would steal it. And sell them for wine. But I would have these boyfriends come over there and they'd bring me a cowboy outfit. I had a Hopalong Cassidy watch and all this kind of stuff for a short time. But anyway, one of them bought me a real neat pistol. And it was one of these Banner 50 pistols that had bullets in it. You loaded it with bullets, you put a cap behind the bullet, and you loaded it in the cylinder, and it was just like a real pistol that looked really real. Okay? And he bought this from me. Well, this kid over there across the street that moved into this, actually down the street, there was a kind of a fruit tramp camp there. You know what fruit tramps were? They used to go around and follow the harvest. And he came in there with his family. And he was kind of a bad boy. And he said, "He said, if you'll let me use that pistol, I want to go show it to a friend of mine." He said, "I'll pay you $5 if you'll let me use it." And I loaned him the pistol. And he brought the pistol back to me and gave me $10. $10! He would rob somebody, and he kept giving me more money all the time, giving me money all the time like this. And my grandpa, Louis, he said, he looked at that and he said, "Blood money," like that. I didn't know what he was talking about, but anyway, that's what happened. He had robbed these stores with this pistol, and he didn't have any evidence on him. He didn't have a pistol. When he wanted to go rob a store, he'd come and borrow my pistol again. And give me another $10. I was doing real good.
You should be in the county jail.
They finally caught him. They finally caught him and caught my pistol. I never got my pistol anymore.
And you didn't get your money for the rental.
No, I didn't get money for the rental, but they picked him up. But I didn't know what was going on, but Louis, all he said was blood money. Now today, it reminds me of this. Blood money. Well, he couldn't have killed anybody with a pistol. He could have surely could have got shot.
Mm-hmm. Brother Jim, when it says throw it to the potter, is there actually a potter guy? Or is just...
There was a potter, yes, the potter's field. Okay? The potter's field. Now let's get back over in the New Testament now, so we can explain this. All right? There was a potter's field out there that had clay and stuff in it. Well, it had been worked out, I think. The clay had pretty much been worked out of here for the potters. It used to be potter's field. Judas took this money and tried to give it to the high priest. They said, "No, we can't take the price of blood and put it in the treasury." What hypocrites. The Sanhedrin court had convened unscripturally in the middle of the night. They had rules they had to go by in condemning a man. They broke all their own rules. They didn't. They broke all their own rules. They tried him. They didn't give him 3 or 4 or 5 days or a week or 2 weeks to call in his witnesses to say it's not true. They forced Pilate to condemn Jesus. Forced him. They said they were going to revolt. There was going to be a civil war if they didn't kill Jesus. If he wasn't condemned to death. the Catholic Church a few years ago exonerated the Jews and said that they didn't condemn or they didn't crucify Jesus. It was the Roman government. And since the Roman government wasn't in existence anymore, nobody was to blame. So they exonerated the Jews from killing the Messiah. But what did Pilate say? I find no fault in him. He washed his hands. He said that his wife had had a dream about this man. He didn't want to have anything to do with him. And he said, I wash my hands of him. You crucify him because you said he is the king of the Jews. And that's what he wrote. And they asked him not to write it. They said, say that he was the king of the Jews. And he said, what I have written, first person. What I have written, I have written. He would not change it. And then they came back to him again and said, give us a Roman guard to guard the tomb. And what did he tell them? Take a hike. Those were not Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. Those were Jewish soldiers. Jewish temple guards, that's all they were. He said, you go and make that place as secure as you can make it. Don't bother me again. Leave me alone. You bunch of killers. Those high priests says, we can't accept that money back because it's blood money.
That was the least of their problems.
What did Judas do to them? What did Judas do with the money? He threw it into the Holy of Holies in the temple. He went into the temple, when you walked into the temple as a common man, you walked into the temple area, the temple itself. We're talking about the real temple.
Where the showbread and things, right?
Where the showbread and everything.
That's been a desecration.
He was guilty. When he walked in, there was a temple area out here around the temple itself, and the temple was divided into the holy place and the holy of holies. Out here in this temple place was where the priests worked and everything else, but only the priests walked into here, and only the high priest walked in here once a year. Out here, outside of that, is the court of the Gentiles. This is where everybody was supposed to go. Don't come in here at all, unless you come in here with a sacrifice. Okay? Judas went here. He walked into the place where he's supposed to come with a sacrifice, broke into the holy place, and walked into the Holy of Holies and threw the money in there. Into the Holy of Holies.
Did he necessarily walk in, or did he just like pull the veil and start talking?
The veil was torn from the top to the bottom.
So then even though he had walked in the Holy of Holies, he would have died because...
Well, the glory, the Shekinah glory of God was gone. It had departed. The Shekinah glory of God never took possession of Herod's temple. Herod was a descendant of Esau. All right. Not Jacob.
Quick question.
Yeah.
Do you think that Judas had a choice like Paul? You know, God chose Paul to give an example for him. And do you think that Judas had a choice when he was born? Or do you think he was predestined?
He was predestined because he was willing.
His volition predestined.
He knew what he would do. He told Jesus, said it's better that that man had never been born.
Yeah.
It would have been better if he'd have never been born.
Wasn't he the son of Satan? Anyway?
Yeah, he was the son of Satan. It's called the son of Satan. Now, we talked about the Apostle Paul. There are two people in the New Testament that's talked about that I don't think had a lot of will. One of them was Paul, and the other one was John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist was born with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him while in his mother's womb. Okay? For him to prophesy and everything. I don't think John ever made a decision to be saved. And Paul, the apostle, was called Saul. Saul means what?
The one asked for.
One asked for. All right? Saul. He took after the first king of Israel, the one asked for. And he was a tyrant, the first king of Israel was, wasn't he? He was a tyrant. Saul was a tyrant. Saul was a bashful little boy when he was chosen to be the king of Israel, and then he became a tyrant and a killer and a murderer and a liar. He spent half his life trying to kill David. Didn't he? Finally, God allowed people to kill him and all of his children. Except one little old boy called Mephibosheth, who was crippled, that David took him and befriended him. That's all that was left in Saul's family. But anyway, Saul, God changed his name on the road to Damascus. Saul was on the road to Damascus, and he was a pride and joy of Israel. He was a zealot among the Pharisees. His family spoke Hebrew. He was a real special, high class, highly religious elite. He was an elite in the Pharisee elite.
Everybody knew
Paul
or
Saul.
In the whole Mediterranean area,
he was scared to death. I mean, people were scared of Paul.
He was basically a hit man, wasn't he?
He was a hit man for the Sanhedrin. He was part of the Sanhedrin and everything. Now, Paul had to be married. He had to have children to be in the Sanhedrin court and also to be a Pharisee. So he was married. Historically, when he was converted, his wife and children made a mock burial and buried him and disowned him altogether. But Paul was struck down when he was on the road to Damascus to kill churches. He was there to kill a church and to kill people, members of that church. God struck him down. Wham! With light. Now, God doesn't strike you down when you're going to be saved, does he? Does he run out and grab you by the neck and say, "You're going to be saved today, Bill"? You don't have anything to do about it. I'm going to break your neck and save you. I'm going to blind your eyes. The Apostle Paul, in the original language, you know what Paul said about his conversion? He said, "I was an abortion."
Oh, yeah. He's on the road to hell.
I was on the road to hell. I was a child of Satan. And God aborted me. He aborted me. He stopped my birth as a child of Satan. He aborted me and turned me around. And the conversion of Paul was a direct act of God. We can't use that as a synonym or a type of how he converts every Christian, unless you're a Calvinist. Hyper-Calvinist, I should say. Now, they will say that, but Paul was an abortion. Paul was forced to be saved.
His fellow servant killer with him saw the light. They just didn't hear the voice,
yeah,
right?
They didn't hear the voice. They saw the light and they heard a sound. But they didn't hear Jesus talking. Jesus talked to Paul, Saul actually, and changed his name to Paul. Now what does Paul mean? Little fella. That's what it means.
He was
a big shot and he turned him into a little fella. But he became the greatest apostle of all. Mm-hmm. The apostle that carried the truth. The apostle that wrote most of the New Testament. What a man. By the grace of God, that God turned him around forcibly. Now, you will never come to God. We're talking about soteriology right now. Salvation. You will never come to God on your own. The Adamic nature will only lead you away from God. If a man comes to God at all, seeks God, wants to hear the Word of God, wants to read the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit of God convicting you to do that. Alright? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, from the original language, "For in grace ye are having been saved." For in grace. It's really not by grace, but in it. Okay? In it. In grace. For in grace ye are having been saved. What's this having been? That's a perfect participle, isn't it? What's that mean? That perfect tense.
It's a auxiliary action.
It's a completed action. Completed. Perfect tense is completed action. Okay? Who completed that action? Who saved you? God saved you. Alright? You don't have anything to do with it. It's nothing that you can muster up within you or to get yourself saved or keep saved. That's a perfect participle. It is completed action that is done and over with. For in grace ye are having been saved through by the agency of faith. How do you get saved? What's it say there? By faith or in faith also. You're saved by and in faith. And it says that, and that is a gift of God. It's not out of you. It says, faith not out of you, but it is a free gift of God. The faith you don't muster up. Who gives you the faith to be saved? God, that's a gift too. Salvation. And it says, for in grace you're having been saved through faith, and that not out of yourselves, is a free gift of God. And then it says, for we are created unto good works that we should walk with. We are created because of Jesus' good works, not ours. And we should follow our Christ. If we are Christians, then we will act like Christ. You're not a Christian if you don't act like Christ. Are you? Can you call yourself a Christian if you don't act like Christ? You're not. When you do ungodly deeds, you do things that are show you to be actively unrelated to God, huh? Ungodly. Alright. Do you understand this verse just a little bit better now? The word Jeremiah was added after the Bible was written. It should have said according to the prophet that was written, that was spoken through the prophet. It didn't say Jeremiah, it didn't say Zechariah, anything. But whose prophecy was it? Not Jeremiah's, but Zechariah's prophecy. Do you have any other Bible questions before we go back to the Old Testament? Come on, girls and boys. Do you have any other Bible questions today?
I know it's a silly question.
No.
But when we're talking about Jesus following up, I know they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah.
Yes.
But if I don't know anything about the Jewish religion, do they still baptize Jews and Holy Mercy?
They still baptize proselytes. If you're a proselyte, you have to be baptized.
But not born Jews, right?
What?
Not if you're born Jewish. You don't.
They still baptize any proselyte. Sammy Davis Jr. was a proselyte.
But they don't baptize born of their own children.
No.
When they build the temple, they baptize people inside there, right?
The priests are still baptized.
Yeah.
All right. Originally, they were. I don't know how they're doing that today, whether they're sprinkling them or really washing them thoroughly or dipping them like they were, like they did originally, or what they're doing today. They have drifted away from the original thing.
Do they still have priests or don't have rabbis?
Well, their rabbis aren't their priests.
They have a high priest, like a pope?
I believe that there is a Levitical priesthood. A few years ago, they sent out letters in different newspapers and things asking for every person, Jewish person, that could trace his lineage to the tribe of Levi to contact the Jewish headquarters. And they were looking for any direct descendants of the tribe of Levi.
That sounds like they're getting their ducks in order for the eventual rebuilding of the temple. And they're trying to get a priest corps going.
Who is going to build the temple for them?
Antichrist.
The Antichrist will build the temple for them just like Herod did. Okay. That.
Is it logical to think that the Antichrist would also be from the lineage of Esau? If he's going to build a church like Herod?
He's got to be a Jew. He's got to be Jewish. Alright. He's going to have to be a Jew because he could not be a Messiah at all, could he, if he wasn't Jew. Even the descendants of Esau were, in all reality, related to Israel. That was, Isaac's son, Esau and Jacob. Of course, the promise was not through Esau, it was through Jacob. All right? But there will be a lineage that goes back to Abraham. He will be related. He will be Jewish. He will be able to say that he is the Messiah. All right? And I don't know how far that will go. But Israel is not going to accept any Messiah that is not Jewish.
Is there different types or different levels? Because, you know, we were at Meg, and they had these young kids there that had shirts, and if I'm not mistaken, they had tassels on the bottom of it, like a belt, you know, tied around, and the belt had tassels on it, like balls. And then, of course, they had beards, you know, and they had the little cap. But I couldn't figure out if it was because they were going to a Jewish church or if they were some special.
They're Orthodox Jews. Orthodox Jews will have long sideburns. They'll have a hat on their head. Will have the tassels and stuff represented something. It represented the order because they were supposed to have tassels on their garments. It represented the word of God and the prophecies of God and their lineage as Jew. And the Jews still wear those things today.
Mm-hmm.
If you look in New York. And go down in the Fairfax district of Los Angeles, and you will see Orthodox Jews are not like normal Jews.
Is that like two separate churches, one saying the other ain't?
Yes, they do that.
There's like three of them. Orthodox, and there's
conservative.
Well, there's conservative. There's a more liberal Zionism, basically, and then there's the super Orthodox Jews. That
liberal side isn't even looking for this. Savior.
No.
So they can't even agree amongst themselves. Basically, there's three different churches. One says we're right, the other says they're right.
Among the nation of Israel today, yes, there are about three different groups. It's not like Protestantism and the Catholic Church.
Then you've got your Messianic Jews who believe in Jesus and accepted him.
There are some.
They're not accepted by the Jews either.
No, they're not accepted.
They still consider themselves Jewish, but saved.
Yeah, they consider themselves Jewish, but these are saved Jews that have come to know the Messiah. Now these saved Jews, when the rapture comes, they're going to go be with the Lord.
Yeah.
The unsaved Jews are going to stay on this earth. God's going to deal with them. And that's the reason for the tribulation period. All right. Any other questions? Did I answer that one?
No, you answered it.
Okay. Got any other questions? Got a little more time? I'll give you time have you got something on?
What we should do is send Dr. Laura Sisson after everybody reads it, I'm going to have everybody read the sign inside cover for us. And I should, you know, she's changing to Jewish. I should, Dr. Laura Sisson on the deal, I should send her that article. I can correct you.
What have you got there now?
Yeah, we had a question. We went through your chapter 8, Eternal Security.
Uh-huh.
And we had a thing we were looking at. That we can't find where it is again. Right? It talked about.
This is the book I wrote on Dr.
Shabbat. Yeah, it was one of the verses. I'm sorry, I should have looked this up before. What was it? First Peter. But it has to do with a word that most likely the Greek version would have explained everything. You know?
Okay.
We've got some goodies over here if you want some goodies, any of you. Got about 15 or 20 minutes left.
First Peter 1:3.
You know, I wrote that thing about 25 years ago.
Yeah, 1:3-5. And it's in verse 5, I'll read the whole thing and then we'll get down to the last thing. Blessed be the Lord our God, our Father, our Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to the loving hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our thing was through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. The thing was revealed at the last time, whether that was the actual awareness that we receive once we go to heaven of how great salvation is, or if it's some different period in time.
That's the word apocalypse.
At the end of the end days, at the...
the apocalypse.
Apocalypse?
Yeah.
What does that word mean?
Apocalypse, that's the book of Revelation.
Oh, yeah,
that's right. So we're talking about the rapture?
Okay, well, let's go back through this thing and look at it. It says, blessed be the God in the First Peter 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, okay, the abundant mercy, He has birthed us again. He has made us become born again. All right, that's what the word. He has begotten us again. It said He has made us be born again. All right. He has made us be born again unto a hope living, unto a living hope. Okay? A living hope, not a dead hope, but a living hope. That word Elpis there, that means it's Elpidoc here. This comes from the word Elpis. And that means a hope like a foundation. If you build a house upon sand, what do? You're hoping that it won't rain.
Yeah.
And flood. If you build a house upon a rock foundation, you've got a good foundation. You've got a good hope. That's the kind of hope we're talking about here. The right kind of hope. The hope is Jesus Christ. Not sand, but Jesus Christ. Okay? A living hope. And then it says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out of the dead ones. How do we have a living hope? Now here's where you can look at Jehovah's Witnesses again. They say that Jesus Christ was never resurrected. Okay? If Jesus wasn't resurrected, we have no salvation. Do you know that? We have that hope. We have that foundational hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus had a real, living, breathing human body. God took on human flesh. Remember the tabernacle in the Old Testament. What did the wood stand for?
Divinity.
Humanity. What did the vine, or the gold stand for?
Divinity.
What always covered the human?
Gold.
Gold. The wood is gold, pure divinity. Jesus was man, but He was God at the same time. Alright? And the man Jesus died for your sins. He died for your sins. But by the power of the resurrection, looking forward to our resurrection, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. It said, out of the dead ones. It says, out from the dead ones. Ek nekrum. Out of the dead ones. His body was just as dead as any human body in this world. But without corruption, it would have never corrupted because there was no sin in it. Alright? There was no sin in His blood. There was no sin in His body. Sin was put on Him at the cross of Calvary, but it never really affected the chemistry of the eternal God. But He did die. The body died. His heart quit beating. His lungs quit taking in air. He was dead. Just as dead as anybody that quits breathing and quits beating. He was dead. But Jesus Christ was resurrected out of the dead ones. Out from among the dead. He went down to paradise and preached unto them. It says, Peter also says that in another place. He preached unto those and told them about the true faith that they have had. The faith in the Old Testament. What kind of gospel did God preach to Abraham? What did He say? He preached to them the gospel.
That Jesus died according to the Scripture, He was buried, and then He rose on the third day by the Father according to the Scripture.
That's right. Alright, and if you look at it in all the different places, you'll find out that He raised Himself. the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. The man Jesus, his body was raised from the dead. If he did not, if he was not raised from the dead, then you have no hope. But because he was raised from the dead, it says here, you have a living hope, not a dead hope from a dead Christ. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses would like for you to have a dead hope that Jesus was never raised from the dead. There is never going to be a resurrection if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, because he was the first fruits of the resurrection, wasn't he?
How can they not believe he was resurrected? It's also the New Testament about the resurrection.
Well, I'll tell you what, there's no group of cult in the world that preaches more Bible than the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they rest it to their damnation. They make excuses, they try to rest it. They rest the Scriptures to their damnation. But the Bible is so plain. John's writings tells that Jehovah became flesh. It says that Jesus was raised out from the dead once to an inheritance uncorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Where did Jesus tell his church he was going?
To heaven.
To do what?
To build a mansion.
To build mansions for his bride.
John 14 says.
Yeah. I go away. I go away and prepare a place for you. That's what it is. He's a carpenter today. Actually, a stonemason.
He's making it out of stone.
He's making it out of stone. Because what's it made out of?
Diamond. Clear diamond?
All kinds. It's got a foundation stone that's like, what's the name of that stone? Sapphire. A sapphire foundation, that city. It has a sapphire foundation. And it's built out of all these beautiful building stones of... That's unbelievable.
Yeah, he doesn't talk about making the acacia wood or any kind of wood. He's only talking about gems.
Stone.
Which are stones.
Yes, stones and gems. And what is he using to pave the walls with and the streets with?
Gold.
Which stands for what?
Divinity.
All right.
You know, anybody else there helping him with it?
I don't think he needed any help in the creation of everything.
Yeah.
Just think, when God created the universe, all the little animals and everything else, my daughter is full of questions. Dad, why did God do this? And I said, well, I guess that's the way he wanted it. He said, well, Dad, God made fish that breathe like mammals. I said, that's because they're mammals. They give live birth and they suckle their young. He put mammals in the water. He put birds in the sky. He made some animals that are absolute conglomeration of all of these things. A mammal that lays eggs. Stuff that is so absolutely unreasonable, evolution would have never done that. Selection of species would have never done what God did. But God did it for variety. He loves variety and he likes living things and moving things. You know, from the time that a baby is conceived in its mother's womb, it begins the process of moving and living and breathing and with its little, what it does. And when it gets to the point to where it has little limbs, what does it start doing, Alma? Ducking its thumb and kicking around. Mm-hmm. Moving around. And then God made an animal that hardly even moves. You can hardly see it move. And he said, all lazy people are like that animal. slowful people. God did everything in such variety that it could have never happened. Mm-hmm. And God made every one of these little bodies to fix itself. There's lizards. Did you know that there's lizards?
Yeah.
That have long tails. And they can shed that tail when an animal
when a prey comes to grab them, they can shake that tail off, and that tail just wiggle there like that, and they grow another one. That's part of their protection, how God helped them protect themselves. And you know, when God made animals to be able to protect themselves and put the fear of other animals in them? When?
After the ark
landed, and after they were turned out. Because before that, before the ark, before the flood, there weren't any carnivorous animals like you see today. It was all different. All different. Boy, what magnificence. Lively hope from the resurrection of Christ to an inheritance uncorruptible. Unto an inheritance. And that word is kleronomia. What does klero mean? Kleros. Remember what that means? How about nomia? Deuteros nomia. Deuteros nomo. What does that mean? The second law of Deuteronomy. Okay, what does that second part of kleronomia mean?
Law.
The first part is lot. Lot law. By right of inheritance.
Oh.
Israel drew lots in the Lord, and they had an inheritance in the land. In the new land. It was according to the law of God, this inheritance. And then it says this inheritance. Now, this, when Israel went into the land of Palestine, okay? Well, then they went into the land of Canaan. By the way, Canaan was Noah's son that was cursed, wasn't it? All right? The land of Canaan. They went in there, and God said, if you will go in the land, if is a conditional particle. Okay? If. There's a condition to it. Now, when you're saved, is there a condition to it? That's an unconditional contract that God makes with you. When God made the contract with Israel, or when He made the contract with Abraham, part of that contract was unconditional and part of it was conditional. Now He would have children as the sons, as the stars of heaven, as many as the stars of heaven, and the sands of the sea, etc. And then it says, in your seed, singular, will all nations be blessed. Okay, that is what? In your seed, that's Jesus Christ. All nations will be blessed. Okay? They talked about the unconditional covenant that God made with Israel. He would use Israel. But when God called Israel out of Egypt, He told them, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, I will bless you. If you don't, you're going to be cursed. And at that time, they were the bride of God, weren't they? Israel was God's bride. But when they went into the land of Canaan, they didn't clean out the filth. God's bride wasn't a good housekeeper.
No.
She wasn't. She didn't clean out the filth because she was going to be contaminated by it. He said, if you don't go in there and kill every one of them people out, get rid of their animals and the whole thing, you're going to be contaminated by your environment. I want you to clean the environment up, and I'm going to clean it up for you. I'm going to chase them out ahead of you, where all you have to do is go in there and clean things up. But I don't want you to look like them. I don't want you to smell like them. I don't want you to eat like them. I don't want you to dress like them. I want you to be different from them. I want you to be separate. But this is your land, and I have prepared it for you. All the farmland has been prepared. They did it. Canaan. God said that Canaan would be a servant to Israel. All right? He would be a servant, and that was complete. Brother Levine.
When they left Egypt, didn't it kind of happen already when they all left Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea,
mm-hmm.
and then when Moses went up into the mountain, came down, then all that started happening. I mean, when some were struck down, and then
yeah, we're about that.
40, they went into the wilderness, and then they
for
all
40
died.
Years, had all of them died except Joshua and Caleb and their families.
All this kind of happened like He was kind of
God was calling them.
Yeah,
God called them because there were a lot of people that left Egypt that weren't saved. Okay, there was a mixed multitude, mixed news there, mixed saved and unsaved. Some of them came out, they just came out. And God had to call between the believers and unbelievers. Before he can ever get them into the, before he could ever get them into the land of promise, he had to call a bunch of them, didn't he? Had to call them. Now, let's go on here just a little bit before we, I dismiss you. To an inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, you who are kept by the power of God, that's how you're kept. Through what? Faith. Where's the faith come from? God. Unto the final result of salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
The apocalypse.
God is going to bring all things unto being right here at the end of time. We're kept here until the rapture. God is going to rapture us up there. We're going to be in part of the wedding feast that's going to be taking place.
So this apocalypse, is this the, when everything's done?
The unveiling.
Everything, they're thrown into the lake of fire, and is it after the millennial reign? Or
in the last thing, this eschatology.
Uh-huh.
It's the apocalypse in the season of eschatology. In the time of eschatology. The last things. All right. We're going to finally, we look forward here. I told you how God does some really wonderful things. You can equate it to different things in the life that we see. My wife and I were kind of laughing yesterday. I said, look at the state of California. Originally it was Indian land.
Mm-hmm.
The Spanish came in here from Spain. They went down to Mexico, they came up, they established missions, actually slave yards is what they were, all the way through the state of California. They killed every Indian that would not become a slave. And then the white people came here from the East Coast, they took it away from Mexico, they established it as a state, and of course they kept stealing and taking away from the Indians, and there were a lot of people here in California and all the time. Pushing them off, and totally depopulated California as an Indian state. And now, and then what happened here, they had the Dust Bowl back in the East, and the Okies came to California and took over California in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, and 60s. And now we have an invasion from Mexico back up here. And we see it again. Look at this vicious circle that we got going here. Just as it says. Now look and think about that in the land of Israel. This is thousands. This happened in the last 500 years in California. Now look what happened in the nation of Israel over there in the land of Canaan in the last 5,000 years. Mm-hmm. Think about that. All the things that's happened over there. We just looked at a local thing here that we can see and we're walking on here. California. But think about the land of Israel. But God has a promise. Yeah. Israel will inherit that land. Never as a bride of God again. But according to the unconditional promise God made to Abraham. They will never be God's bride. God divorced Israel and he has a new bride. That's right. He divorced Israel and he has a new bride. And she will be with him ruling and reigning. And Israel will never be that bride. She will never be that part like that bride is. It's totally separate. You have to keep that separate from your mind. But God will rule and reign with that bride. Israel will do her earthly duties on this earth for 1,000 years. Won't she? According to the Word of God. There is an inheritance there. And in the book of Revelation, it is unrevealed. It is, going to be uncovered. And revealed in the last day, God's going to show what I teach on Wednesday night. God's going to show the whole world during the tribulation period. He's going to show the whole world. But they won't really know what hit them until after it's all over with. But some of those people are going to go into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ in their human bodies. There's going to be at least 144,000 of Israel going to their human bodies. 1/6 of the Gentile nations will go into the millennial reign. 1/6, 5/6 of the world is going to be destroyed. 5 out of every 6 people are going to die. And we see that is what is being revealed. God has a vengeance, a wrath. He has a punishment upon evil mankind, but you're not part of that. Your inheritance will be with God. Your inheritance. The world has an inheritance also, don't they? The world's inheritance is hell. But your inheritance is to be with God. And whatever place of service that you make yourself available to Him today. What you do today has a lot to do with where you're going to be in eternity. Even after you're saved. It will. How close you are to God. That's why you're working and trying to serve God today. That's the purpose of it. Thank you for your attention today. And thank you, Brother Bill, for continuing inviting people.
We eventually get them. I just wonder if they get invited. I thought no point in time because he's coming because he won't stand. And that's the window. I'd rather have somebody come just because I asked.
Well, people that will come to this class are people that are really interested in learning what the Bible has to say. I try to give you stuff that's far above anything that you can get in the classroom, out here, normal, you know, classroom. Brother, you were kind of disgusted with Sunday school for a long time, aren't you? But you're coming back again the last couple.
We didn't have Sunday school classes. They had their little clicks.
Yeah. Well, you
can only learn the basic stories so long before you find yourself wanting.
All you do is whet your appetite when you study the Word of God, and then you want. What I try to give you is filet mignon, and a couple of steak occasionally.
But then you know that blows their mind when you're in a conversation with somebody. And they start fighting, and you start filling in the gaps with them, you know. Where did you learn that at? You know? My nurse that gives me my prescription, she used to be Catholic, got in a discussion with her, and she was saying, I didn't know that. I said, well, you don't teach that in Sunday school.
Well, I tried to teach you some good, in depth Bible study. That's what this class is all about. The deep things of God. This is the deep things of God. Old Jesus Scott's got his university cathedral over there.
Well, I'm trying to give you a little university cathedral right here to
give you the deep things of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word today. Be with your people as they go out. Help them to gather others in here that want to learn the deep things of God. Help us call the memory of the things that we need to do as we deal with people and witness to people throughout the week. Give us the strength that we have to stand for the truths and of God's Word in our own lives and with our families. Help us to witness to others and help us to teach that we're out there, that we won't be just dead seas but living waters to the whole world. That these truths won't just come and stagnate in our lives, but we'll be able to share them with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.